Denial is going to be in Matthew 26, and John 8, the most important, and a little bit of a...
But I thank you, Lord, for your grace, and a few fingers there.
Just like Peter, you're willing to restore us.
But you know, as Christians, we ought to give the Apostle Peter a hard time. I mean, he gets ridiculed because he was afraid that the witness asked him to walk on that water, and of course, he'd be reinstated to the sink, or to shake her head when he's cooed.
And yeah, sometimes Jewish peer pressure
in Galatians chapter 2, and he ignored the Gentile believers when he shouldn't have. He didn't eat with them because he was worried about what Jewish believers thought.
But I still have a Savior who's ready to
preach. But the one he gets the most flack for us is when he denied knowing Jesus,
Lord Jesus. It is about obedience.
Not once, not twice, not many times, unfortunately.
And you know, I often thought, I wonder if Peter long told him that he had a lot of different things to throw in.
More of my genius.
But also, I'm sure he became an opportunity to
say, even though he remained strong, Jesus restored him.
How must he be ready, Lord, knowing that he might be in practice?
But you know, when you think about him, he's challenged. You know, you look at those things that you talked about.
He was the only one who actually walked the water,
right? No one else went out, and he did. And he was also the first one to actually defend the gospel going to the Gentiles in the book of Acts. So, how would we have done, right? How would we have done if we were Peter, or if we were there amongst the 11, and we were asked that night when Jesus was arrested, and being the follower of Jesus, not very popular, you're not one of his disciples, are you? How would we have responded to that? Well, how are we doing today? You know, when Christians or God or Jesus or the Bible or the gospel or creation or male, female identities, and you and I give our opinion, and it sounds like we support God and Jesus, and people say, oh, you're one of those, are you? You probably had that kind of thing happen to you. And it's not exactly makes us feel great, does it, at the time? But it does happen. And so we're challenged as well in our own culture in different ways. You know, are we going to identify with who Jesus is and what the Word of God says? And I think we can learn a little bit from Peter's mistakes, but also from the grace of the Lord here on how to help us handle those accusatory questions from people who don't know the Lord that come our way every now and then. So let's go back to last Passover. So they've had the meal, and they're at the meal. Jesus has told them that one of the 12 would betray him. Of course, they're all shocked. And once Judas leaves, Jesus also says this to the 11 that are left. Okay, so Judas has already left, but he says it in Matthew 26, verse 31. Jesus says, this very night, you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, he quotes Zechariah, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. And truly I tell you, Jesus answered, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same thing. All the other disciples said the same thing. I think we forget that when we actually read the text. All the disciples voiced the same as Peter did, that they would not deny Jesus. And yet, they all did. Right? All of them did. Not just Peter. So while none of us think we would ever deny Jesus, I think we have to understand that each one of us is capable. We're all capable of denying Jesus, or at least being silent about our relationship to Jesus when we know we should have said something. And if the people who knew him best and were the closest to him desert him, we should not think we are any better than they were. We are all capable of denying Jesus because we all still have a sin nature. And so we must understand and should never claim, as Peter did, even if everyone else, right? Even if everyone else, I will not. course, that's not a good thing to say, because you think about that for a second. Think about that maybe you're Matthew or John or Andrew or Philip or one of the other guys, and you hear Peter say, even if all those guys deny you, I won't. I mean, how would you feel? Excuse me? Right? Who do you think you are? Of course, that's the kind of reaction I'm sure we would have. But what was Peter doing? He was acting in pride when he said that he was stronger and more committed spiritually than the rest of those guys. But what happens when pride raises its ugly head? We fall, right? Pride always precedes a fall. So we should never think that we won't deny Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul warns us about pride. In 1 Corinthians 10, he's talking about the Israelites. He's talking about how some of them disobeyed God, and they committed sexual immorality, and they worshiped idols. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, 11, he says, these things happened to them, like the punishment, as examples, and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. So what he was saying was, like, he actually believed, Paul believed that the return of Jesus was not far away when he says the culmination of the ages. And since they, the people of Paul's days, had seen more of God's power and promises come true than the people of the Exodus, he's saying, don't think that you are stronger or more equipped to sin less than your predecessors. And so now you jump 2,000 years ahead, and Paul is saying the same thing for us, right? We who have seen even more answer to prayer and more things in Scripture come true should not think that we are any better than the early church and that we would stand much stronger than they. We should not see ourselves as better or more spiritual than anyone else, past or present. Because all of us are capable of denying Jesus, or at least being silent about our relationship to Jesus when we know it's not popular to identify with him. Of course, the irony for Peter is that Jesus told him directly that he would deny Jesus three times before sunrise. Shouldn't this having the actual words of Jesus made a difference? Shouldn't knowing beforehand that he was going to do this make a difference and have prevented him from sinning against the Lord? Well, I have the very words of Jesus, do you not? Does having the actual words of Jesus always keep us from sin? No, it doesn't, right? We still blow it, even though we have the actual words of Jesus as well. So here's another thing to remember, that knowing the truth is not the same as believing it. Okay, so knowing the truth is not the same as believing it. When you and I read the Word of God, we memorize verses that say, do everything without complaining, and I complain. That means I actually don't believe what it says because I'm not doing what it says. Or if we read, you know, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, and we hang on to bitterness, rage, and anger, guess what? I may know what it says in my head, but if I'm not getting rid of it, I actually don't believe it. Because I don't believe the Word of God is better than my actions and reactions. And I have to believe that it's beneficial to me if I'm going to obey it. So obedience is the proof that I actually believe what it says, not necessarily memorization or knowledge. I mean, here's a very familiar verse that we all know. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, thy word have I hid my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Right? It's King James Version. We all have it memorized in King James. You ever notice the verse says, might not sin, and not will not sin? The word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Two verses prior to that, in 119 verse 9, we read, how can a young person, and we're all young, right? Okay, so it applies to all of us. Okay. How can anyone keep their way pure by living, not memorizing, not hiding the word in your heart, but by living according to your word. So by living according to the word of God, not hiding it in our heart. See, it has to go from the head to the heart to the hands, doesn't it? For us to actually do what it says. But in verse 10, all right, so I read to you verse 11, and then verse 9, but in between, verse 10 says, I seek you with all my heart, do not let me stray from your commands. So this is a prayer that we seek God with all our heart, hiding his word in our heart, so that we will live pure lives. So he memorizes it, he internalizes it, he knows what he needs to do with the word of God, but he still prays that he will obey the word of God. Did you catch that? See, Psalm 119 was written in 8 verse sections. And so often we pull out one verse, which isn't bad, but if we miss stuff when we don't read the whole context. So, thy word have I hid my heart that I may not sin against thee is a desire of prayer that as he hides the word of God in his heart, that he would live a pure life. So this is a good reminder to you and I that just being a consistent disciple of Jesus, having your daily devotions, praying regularly, sharing the gospel, serving the Lord faithfully day after day after day, is not a guarantee that you and I will stand firm for Jesus tomorrow. You follow? Just doing those things, having the discipline of doing those things is wonderful, and it will strengthen us and encourage us, but just because we know what to do all the time doesn't mean we're always going to do the right thing. And the reason why we do fail the Lord on occasion is often because we're so used to doing some of this stuff, we end up living the Christian life in our own strength at times. And so that's sometimes why we fail. But remember what Jesus said to Peter in the passage I read in Luke 21. He said to him, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail you, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. It's interesting that the revised NIV correctly added, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you. Because the word you in English, we don't know if it's plural or singular, correct? But in Greek, it's very clear. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you, not just Peter. He's asked to sift all of you. But Jesus says, but Peter, I'm praying for you, singular, that you will not fail, but when you have turned back to strengthen your brothers. So the temptation, right, the temptation to deny Jesus, we have to remember, was a spiritual attack. And so we need to remember that there are spiritual attacks that happen to us, and we need to be aware of these spiritual attacks. We don't see the enemy, right, but he's around. He's not omnipresent like God is, but he does get around. And we must be ready for those spiritual attacks. And we need to identify them beforehand. So we need to identify beforehand so we are spiritually equipped to stand firm for the Lord when these things happen. And by the way, in Ephesians 6, this is all we're told to do. To stand firm. Put on the full armor of God so you can stand firm. Stand firm. God doesn't want us to fight and attack. He says, just stand firm in my strength. In how I equip you, in the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit. Don't retaliate. Don't hesitate. Just stand firm. And he'll lead you, right? How does the enemy tempt us to deny Jesus? Well, let's go to John's account. So go to John 18, verse 15 through 18. So after Jesus is arrested, we read in verse 18, John 18, Simon Peter and another disciple, we know that to be John, were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. You're not one of his disciples, are you? The girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, I am not. It was cold, and his servants and officials stood around the fire. They had made it keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. So John and Peter gained access into the outside courtyard of the high priest's home, where Jesus is being illegally tried at night. Now, John seems to be separated from Peter, so Peter seems to be alone in the group of people, wherever they are, like in this courtyard. And we learn from Peter here that the temptation to deny Jesus will often come when you and I feel threatened. We're going to deny Jesus. We might be tempted to deny Jesus when we feel threatened. In what ways? Well, there's three little ways here that aren't so little. But the most obvious is when we're outnumbered. When we're outnumbered, we feel threatened that there's a chance that we may be silent about our relationship to Jesus because everyone else around us does not have a relationship to Jesus. Now, Peter and John have gained access into the high priest's courtyard. In the high priest's courtyard. Like, what are you thinking? Like, this is the guy that just had Jesus arrested. And they're following. So, let's not, you know, shove them all under the bus, right? Peter and John are actually following Jesus. But, when you think about it, Peter is standing around the very ones who were involved in the arrest of Jesus. What was he thinking? He was there that night. The disciples were there. And it was the guards and the high priest's servants who came and had Jesus arrested and then taken to his house. So he's like all surrounded by all these people who are out to get Jesus. Maybe you feel like that too sometimes. You're the only believer at work. You're the only believer or very few believers in your class or on your team or even in your family, right? Some of us are the black sheep of our families, right? Or white sheep, depending on how you look at it. But, you know, you're in that context, and when you're the only one there, and all of a sudden somehow the conversation goes toward people making fun of God, or Jesus, or something along those lines, and we have an opportunity to say something, and sometimes we do, and sometimes we don't. I'm not saying being silent is not a bad thing, but there are times when you and I know, right? We know when we should have said something, and sometimes we don't. So how else are we threatened? Well, we're obviously threatened when we're afraid, okay? Peter is undoubtedly afraid, as all the others were, but Peter has more reason to be afraid because if you think about again where he is in the context of the high priest's servants, because they were the guys who arrested Peter, remember Peter did some extracurricular activities the night Jesus when Jesus was arrested? All right, go down to verse 25. As Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, you're not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it, saying, I am not. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, didn't I see you with him in the olive grove? Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, a rooster began to crow. So it was Peter that took the sword to cut off Malchus's ear. And he's in the high priest's courtyard. And in the courtyard is one of Malchus's relatives, perhaps even Malchus himself, I don't know. But Peter would definitely have been arrested and beaten, if not even crucified himself, for his actions against Malchus. Now, thankfully, Jesus put Malchus's ear back on. But wouldn't have deterred the Romans from having Peter arrested for what he did. So again, you think about that in light of where Peter's at. I'd be afraid. I'm sure, again, you know, Peter was a guy who just acted first and thought second, because I'm sure he was thinking, why am I here? Right? I just knocked off that guy's relative's ear, and I'm all surrounded by people who are out to get Jesus. And as well, all three denials came when he was directly accused. You're not one of the disciples, are you? This fellow was with Jesus. And then the third one is, surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away. Your accent gives you away. That Ottawa Valley accent, right? Okay, it does it every time. You can't hide it. But behind all those accusations are really, like, you should be arrested too. We should arrest you too, because you're one of them. And Peter didn't want to suffer any more than anybody else does, so he denies Jesus. I mean, no Christian wants to suffer, but sometimes we keep silent when we should speak up because we know we don't want the ridicule, we don't want the embarrassment, we don't want the shots taken at us. And that's a form of denying Jesus, isn't it? Sometimes when we're just silent. If anyone then who knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin. Sin for them, James 4:17. And there are many ways that you and I, we deny associating ourselves with Jesus if we're honest, because we don't want to be ridiculed, we don't want to be embarrassed, you know, we know we're in the minority and so on. But how can we do a better job? All right, so I began with bad news, all right? Let's go to good news, okay? So how can we do a better job of being ready and presenting a better defense, standing up a little bit stronger for Jesus Christ when we are in a situation where we're tempted to be silent or accused directly of whether we are one of them? Here's something to remember back from the Luke passage. Remember that Jesus prays for us not to deny him and welcomes us back when we repent. Right? Jesus said to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you return back, strengthen your brothers. And I think Jesus prays for all of us that way. Hebrews 7:25 says he lives to intercede for us. And when we were in John 17 back in January, looking at one of our listen to him passages, John 17, listen to Jesus pray for you. One of the things that Jesus prays for you is our spiritual protection. John 17, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Verse 12, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture will be fulfilled. So this is an important reminder for us when you and I are tempted to be silent about Jesus and our faith when we shouldn't be. And remember that Jesus is actually praying for our spiritual protection, even as we speak. And perhaps if we face trials, these kinds of temptations regularly because of our work situation or in our family situation school situation, we need to take courage in the fact that Jesus is praying for us. He's praying for our protection. He's praying for us to abide in him. And even when we fail, he's ready to receive us back as he was with Peter, and he's ready to forgive us when we ask forgiveness. He did that to Peter, did he not? Right? John 21, the resurrected Jesus shows up for breakfast, right? Cooks breakfast to the disciples, miracle of fish. They come in. Jesus takes Peter aside. He's asking three times. Why does he ask him three times? Right? Do you love him? Do you love him? Do you love him? Then do what I ask you to do, right? Feed my sheep. Look after my sheep. Jesus is willing to reinstate Peter as the leader of the 11, the same guy who denied him three times and even brought curses upon himself, saying, I do not know this man. Well, if Jesus can forgive Peter, he's more than willing to forgive us when you and I are silent or don't stand up for Jesus when we should. The fascinating thing about Peter is if you read 1 Peter, his letter, his first letter especially, notice how many times he talks about for us being willing to suffer for Christ. Wow. That's the way God has changed him, right? Turned him around completely. So Jesus is praying for us. What else? We can also stand firm for Jesus knowing that he promises to give us spiritual empowerment. Earlier in the ministry, Luke 12, Jesus warned his disciples against the religious leaders, and he said, don't be afraid to stand up publicly against them, to defend him publicly. He didn't hide suffering from them. He told them in Luke 12, 11, he says, when you are brought before synagogues, rulers, authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Then later on, in Luke 21, he's talking about the end times. He also says, in Luke 21, 12, he says, before all these things will happen, he says, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison. You will be brought before kings and governors and all on account of my name, and so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words of wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life. He says, make up your mind beforehand, not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. Meaning, we have to think ahead. We have to be mentally prepared to anticipate that perhaps today I might have some persecution come my way because of my faith in Jesus. And so I need to trust the Spirit's leading. If that happens to you and I today, I need to trust the Spirit's leading that He is going to help me in the context of that temptation. Another promise that we can cling to when we're ridiculed for our faith is the Beatitudes, right? Matthew 5. Jesus promises to bless us, right? Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. One of our favorite verses, right? Got a plaque, I'm sure, at home with that on there, right? Okay? Rejoice and be glad, verse 12, because great is your reward in heaven. In the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And blessed, of course, means happy. Happy are you when people insult you, insult you, and persecute you on behalf of Jesus. As painful as it can be, ironically, if you've been in this situation and you have stood firm for Jesus and proclaimed his name and at least, you know, stood firm with the Lord, there came upon you a certain contentment, a spiritual contentment that you can only describe as from God because you stood firm to the Lord. It may not have felt great when you heard those accusations or that ridicule, but when you and I obey the Lord, we receive this spiritual contentment that only can be described as from God. Because we know we did the right thing, we stood firm for the Lord. And somehow, Jesus tallies up a future reward for us in eternity. I don't know what that's going to look like. I don't know how that works. I just trust him, and we have to trust him and lead with him for whenever these things happen. And one more crucial reminder when you and I are ridiculed or shamed because of Jesus, we have to remember it's not about us. It's not about us. They're ridiculing us. See, we're the target. We're the voice. We're the representation of Jesus at the moment because we are standing for Jesus. It's Jesus they're attacking, correct? John 15. Right? Jesus said in John 15:18, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. they hated me without reason. And when he says they hated me without reason, he's actually quoting Psalm 69. And Psalm 69, if you would read Psalm 69 later on, find out that it is a messianic psalm, and it is a prayer that God's people would not be ashamed of Jesus because of how he was mistreated by men. If you never mention the name Jesus, people will leave you alone. Right? But once you and I mention the name Jesus, it's a new ballgame. People won't like us. So, I mean, there's a litmus test for you, right? It is Jesus. It's Jesus the one that they're so upset with. And they don't know Jesus. And so you and I, as his representatives, become the target for their attacks and hatred for Jesus. Because he's not here, they can easily attack him. It's always easy to talk about people when they're not in front of you, right? It's always easy for people to attack Jesus because he's not in front of them. But guess what? He's coming back. And every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So he's coming back, and he'll be looking to reward us who stand firm for him. So if you and I are struggling because of co-workers or employers or classmates or teachers or profs or family or friends who constantly dig at you or are always ready to bring out an accusation against you or your faith or the Bible or something along those lines, remind yourselves of these truths, right? Get the word of God in your heart so you might not sin against him, right? Jesus is praying for our protection. He promises that the Spirit of God will guide us when we're challenged. He promised to be with us. He promised to reward us for the persecution. And remember, it's Jesus, right? It's Jesus the one they really need. So if you blew it this week, right? Or if you were silent when you probably should have said something, that's okay. Ask his forgiveness. He's ready to welcome you back. Answer his question again. Do you still love me? Yes. Okay. Go and look after my sheep. Go and make disciples, right? He's ready to reinstate us anytime. And if we answer yes, and then he's ready to, then we need to be ready again to give an answer for the hope that is in us and unashamedly proclaim, yes, I am one of his disciples. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the encouragement that your word gives us, even though we blow it at times and maybe aren't the witness we think we should. And I know sometimes it is appropriate to remain silent. Because sometimes silence in itself can be a powerful witness. But Lord, we all know there are times in our own life where we are silent when we should have said something, or we backed off and